I think I'll get us out early today. Today and next Sunday, I'm pretty much. Today's the day. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Luke. We're going to get away from 2 Peter for 2 weeks, and then we'll start back up toward the end of the year again. But these next 2 weeks we'll dedicate to the holiday season. The message of this time of year, it's the same. So if you come once a year, you're going to hear similar messages to any church you go to. But that's okay, because it's a message that's critical. I mean, I was accused by someone not too long ago of being like a Scrooge for Christmas. Like a bah humbug. And I thought about that. I don't want to come across that way by no means. I love the fact that Jesus was born. I just don't like Christmas that much sometimes. I don't like what we've done with it, but I think we could do our own things and make it better. I know that we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's a miracle. It's a tremendous miracle that occurred. And it wasn't in December, but it's probably in October, but that's when we recognize it. And so it's a significant thing. In the book of Luke, long before there was Mary, long before Joseph was with a baby, Mary was with a baby, there was a lot going on. The Messiah had to be born from the city and from the lineage of David. And for some of you who understand that or don't understand, that's okay. But the prophecy was that Jesus would be born from the line of the lineage of David. And in that lineage, it had to come from that family. And Joseph and Mary are both from the tribe of David. But they were more than just engaged. They were betrothed. The Hebrew and the Greek expression of betrothal is very different. With 1 year before a person was met, if I had a son and you had a daughter, we would shake hands in January. 3 goats, 2 chickens, and some money would pass. And for 1 year, our children were betrothed. That meant they were engaged, as we would understand it today. But that means there's no contact. No physical contact, not a lot of verbal contact. But they would see each other in the city. They would see each other as they would move around. They would be around each other perpetually. But they wouldn't have a whole lot of contact, only minimal contact. And so the group of guys that were 17, 18, 19, the group of girls between 13 and 16, 17, they did their own things. But there wasn't a whole lot of contact between them. That's the way it was in this time and in this particular village that they lived in. Peripheral to this is the world going on of Rome controlling everything. And so Luke, in chapter 1, he's the physician, he writes in retrospect to tell the story of all the miraculous things. We as New Testament believers, we specialize and we talk a lot and we highlight, and it's the right thing, we highlight Christ. But before Jesus was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the first one who turned the people back to God. Jesus didn't become the walking Messiah who was the evangelist until he was 30 years of age. So for the first 30 years of his life, he stayed around his local area and he was with his family and he lived a holy life. And then at 30, he took to the road and got 12 apostles. John the Baptist was doing stuff long before that. And he was doing it his entire life. As a matter of fact, very end of John the Baptist's tenure, so to speak, was when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And he literally stepped away. And Jesus took over. Because John's entire life was preparing the path for the Messiah. Luke chapter 1 is the only book of the Bible that gives the background into John the Baptist, which leads into Jesus. And I'm going to read a lot today, way more than I normally read. So in your Bibles, follow along. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and following. So these next two messages are quite different. Verse 1, chapter 1, Luke 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they are delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There is no gospel that starts like that. other than Luke. There is no book that starts like that. Luke starts with writing to a person we know as Theophilus, my friend, but we don't know for sure who he is, what position he took, or anything like that. But Luke wrote this to validate and verify this story. The book of Mark, which was written before this, started off with Jesus being 30 years old. Then Luke was written in Matthew, and it gets some background. And so Luke wanted to give us the background of what was going on in the world where Jesus was born. It says in verse 5, there was in those days, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, and that's what Herod means, king. It was in the days of Herod, this was Herod the Great, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the way of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. There were several high priests. Some was named, the English here says Abia. It's actually the Hebrew word Abishah. And Abishah was a high priest. And so there were several high priests, and they had dozens of priests underneath them. So if I was of the order of Abishah, or Abia in Greek, translated into English, I would be of that order. But I would still be a high priest. And so there were certain high priests, and they were designated and appointed, spent their entire lives. And the highest of all the high priests in their order, the order was named after them. So this is the order of Abia, or the order of Abishiah in the Hebrew. And Zacharias was one of them. And he himself was a high priest, but he wasn't the highest of the highest. He was just a high priest, which is praise enough indeed. So verse 5 again says, there was in the days of Herod, which was the king appointed to Mediterranean, he's the son-in-law, or the first cousin, or the son-in-law, or the stepson-in-law of the emperor of Rome at the time, just before Nero. So he was appointed there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, so she was born of a priestly family. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in age. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, which is the order of Abia, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And you've heard this all before, I know, but to reiterate the obvious, each priest of an order, the orders took turns every other year or so, and then certain priests only once in a lifetime were able to burn incense. This is in the Holy of Holies. They were able to go back into the temple, into the back furthest part, and once in their lifetime was able to burn incense. And so what the people on the outside would do is, who follow this particular order of priests, they would wait in the corridor, they would wait in the open area, and they would wait outside where they could not come in. The men couldn't come. The men could go this far, and the women could come about this far, and the boys could come about this far, and the girls could come about this far, but the priest could come in all the way once in his lifetime to burn the incense. And so this was a special day, so the people waited outside the temple, and they waited for him to come out, because typically, annually, when this priest would come out after burning the incense, he would come out, having received a blessing by God, being around the ark and all, burning the incense, but turn around and he would bless the people who were there of his order and of his group. And he would bless them all. And so they waited for his blessing. And that's why they were there, because this was a big deal, a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And when he came out, he would bless all the people. And it wasn't like we bless, like we say, bless you and bless you. This blessing carried a little bit more weight. It had the idea of giving more to you, an unction, so to speak, but not necessarily that, but a blessing would come upon you that you would be directly derived from God as through the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit different from today. And the whole multitude, verse 10, the people were praying at the same time the incense. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. So when he's over at the altar, there's an angel standing on the right. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. There's only two that's happened to. John and Jesus. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit until salvation in the New Testament era after Christ rose and died and then rose again from the dead. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. So sometimes you could be possessed by the Holy Spirit, and other times you could not be. That can't happen in the New Testament. Once you're saved and you're possessed by the Holy Spirit forever. But John the Baptist was born as a baby. Even in the womb, he had the Holy Spirit. Very unique situation. Verse 17 again says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of Israel, their children, and the disobedient, the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day of these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now that's kind of a tough penalty, because he didn't believe the angel. I mean, isn't it our human nature? Once in his life, he goes into the Holy of Holies. Once in his lifetime, entire lifetime, one time he burns the incense. Once in his life, everyone's prepared for this, and he goes in there, and as he goes in there, an angel is standing there. And the angel says, you're going to have a baby with Elizabeth. And it's human nature to go, nah, we're too old. I know you're an angel and everything. I know your name is Gabriel, since you mentioned. I mean, his name's Gabriel. He's an angel. And he says, you're going to have a baby. And he still didn't believe. We think, are you kidding me? On the other hand, Jesus said, I'll take care of all your needs. And he puts it in this book for us to have. And we don't believe it. We don't believe anything, hardly. We're more apt to believe a guy down the street who's got an insider tip on a stock than we are to the scripture half the time. And even if we do believe it, if we don't practice it, we become what James said. We're not doers of the word. We're just sayers of it. We have little faith. Not no faith, just dead faith. What do we believe? I mean, I read something like this, and there's an angel standing there. How could you not believe? It's because it's human nature. You're praying, and God tells you when you're praying, you're reading the scriptures, and God's speaking to you, and he's telling you clearly, and you get it, and you have no doubt. But as you walk away from the Bible, from the place you're at, and you go to work, or you go to whatever, and as you move away to your life, you go, no, he didn't really say that, did he? Am I sure? Okay, God, let's do this again. Give me wisdom, Lord. Help me understand. Should I be with this person? Should I be with them? I'm a Christian and they're not, but I really love them. So is there an exception here somewhere, Jesus? I know I shouldn't do this thing, but Lord, maybe there's an exception. No? Okay. All right, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. Are you sure, Lord? You know, because and that's the way we are in everything, it seems like. If we could just live in the truth, all of us, and not second guess it and question it and put it to the test, how much easier our lives have been. And God doesn't help us remember every little thing. But there are some things we could remember doing that we knew we shouldn't have done, and we wrestled with doing it and did it anyway, and then had to deal with the fact that we'd done it and wish we hadn't have done it. Everyone's in that position because that's our nature. Our nature is defiant. Our nature is rebellious. Our nature is to be against God. Our nature is to fight against the truth. We deceive ourselves when we fight against what we know is true. And no matter how we spin it and can convince anyone else otherwise, we ourselves, and God knows, we're lying to ourselves. And it's about the truth. Now, Zacharias wasn't lying to anybody. He just didn't believe. Verse 20, and behold, because thou didn't believe, you'll be unable to speak. King James, the word dumb. they shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, the baby being born. Because thou hast believed not my words, which have been fulfilled in their season. I think about this, and I was reading this, studying it this morning, and it dawned on me, an angel has the power to make a human being not be able to speak because we didn't believe an angel. And they are created beings. How much grace does God show us when we disobey him and don't believe him and don't trust him? I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never give you more than you can handle. I will always be with you. Look at the sparrows, how they don't worry. Look at the butterflies and the lilies, how they toil and spin, but they have enough. Don't you think I'll take care of you? Fear not. Trust. And we get all, you know. And yet God doesn't make us deaf or dumb. In this case, he allowed that to occur because of a special situation. And there's another reason for it also. Verse 21 says, and the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled, for he tarried so long in the temple. He's having a conversation with Gabriel. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministry were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Probably lived around the Jerusalem area. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, went home. His gig was over at the temple. Got his wife. She got pregnant. But verse 22, when he came out, he couldn't talk. And he was gesturing. He hadn't had sign language class yet. And he couldn't speak. And so they were going to give him a tablet so he could write things down. The thing he couldn't do was give a blessing to anybody. That's going to be a big deal ultimately. He wasn't able to bless the people who were waiting outside the Holy of Holies. And they were waiting for it, but he couldn't speak. And he was just gesturing. And they said, he's seen a vision. But he couldn't do this. The blessing will come after Christ rose from the dead, but that's a whole eschatological situation we'll get into much later. But that's where the ramification to start from. He couldn't speak. He went home. And now his wife is 5 months pregnant, hiding out in her house. Why is she hiding? Any ideas? Is she hiding? Thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And after those days, verse 24, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Why would you be staying isolated, you think? I'll be rhetorical unless you know the answer. There's a couple different possibilities. But she was sticking out to hear. Was she ashamed? Did she not want to mess it up? Did she not want to garner the attention because this is a special gift from God, so she didn't want to get any attention herself? Don't know. But for 5 months, she just hid out. And nobody knew. And her husband wasn't talking. Literally. So he can't talk. She's hiding out. And 5 months ticked by. In the meantime, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, which was the same one, was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, didn't that sound kind of cool to you? 6 months later, God sent an angel to go take care of some business on earth. Is that cool? God says, Gabriel, my messenger, I want you to go. See, there's only two angels that we know by name that are angels. Gabriel and Michael. And Michael's the archangel. Gabriel might be, but the Bible doesn't say he is. And Lucifer may be the name of the devil, but he's a fallen angel. But Gabriel is a messenger who sits around the throne of God. And when God wants information to be disseminated, he'll send Gabriel. Remember who else Gabriel talked to in the Old Testament? Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel talked to Gabriel daily. And then Gabriel didn't show up. And then Daniel kept coming. Gabriel didn't show up for weeks. And finally, Gabriel showed up and says, Gabriel, where have you been? He goes, I was fighting the prince of Persia.
The Prince of Persia wasn't some cartoon Disney puts out. The original Prince of Persia is the head demon over the people of Persia, the Persian people. It intimates that nations have head demons over them. And they're not skin and bone. They're head demons. And Daniel was fighting for weeks over this head demon over Persia. So it gives us an eyesight and an intel, insight into this kind of stuff. Our angels are fighting the fallen angels all the time. We don't see it. We can't feel it. We just think this is the universe we live in and we're the center of it all. How naive are we? We are material. I can't grab anything that's not material. But around us are angels and demons, and they fight for us. They fight for our attention. They fight for our souls. They fight for our allegiance. They fight to keep us distracted or attracted. They keep us. They battle. And this particular one battled for weeks with the head demon in charge of the people of Persia before he could get away to get back to Daniel. They don't just fly around heaven looking pretty. They fight. They battle. Everything in the kingdom of God battles. Everything fights. Everything's a fight. It's a battle. It's the battle for the mind, the battle for the soul, the battle for our well-being, our thoughts, our behaviors. It's all a battle, and we are the centerpiece of it all. It's about us. So we've got to be aware of what's going on around us to some degree. God doesn't allow us to see angelic things that kill us. But we're given insights occasionally. And at this particular insight, God the Father is sitting on the throne and Gabriel's around there. She's listening really good today. And Gabriel's flying around there. He goes, Gabriel, I want you to go to earth. Go do what we've talked about. And so he's sent to a teenage girl. Amazing. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, verse 26, was sent from God to a city of Galilee, which is like the county, the area, in a city named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Now, what in the world could she have done at 15, 14, 16 maybe years of age to be considered blessed amongst all the women? And predominantly of the whole Davidic line from King David till now. We're talking 1,000 years at this point. What could she have done that was so special? Homecoming queen, valedictorian, best well water drawer in the village. What does God judge when he says, Thou art well favored? Blessed art thou. What's he judge? The same he judges with us. It's our heart. Our heart. What is our heart like? And then what does our mind do with that? And then what does our body do with what our heart feels and our mind thinks and our body does? Zacharias and Elizabeth were chosen because they were holy. Not because they acted holy, but because they were. They were sold out to Christ. Jesus was the center. God was the center, of their world. Nothing went anywhere without going through that avenue. The hub of their life was God. And all the spokes of relationships, jobs, activities, people, past, present, everything had to go through this hub first to make him the God on the throne. The mistakes we make is that we make Jesus not the hub. We make him a spoke. And we make ourselves the hub. So I can go to church today because it suits me, but I'm not going next Sunday because it doesn't. I can do this today, or I can not next Sunday because it doesn't suit me. I can say this thing today, but not the next. I can act this way, feel this way. I can justify my behavior because I'm the center. You've heard me call it before, it's egocentrism. But bottom line is, if God's not in the center, something else is, and nothing can put him there but us. Nothing can take him away but us. Your baby can't be the center. Your wife can't be the center. Your husband can't be the center. Your kids can't be the center. Your parents can't be the center. You can't be the center. Nothing can. Your job, how you look, how much money you have, your identity within the context of your world you live in. Nothing can be in the center except God, or we're wrong. The Old Testament used to call that idolatry. When something else was put in the place of God, it became an idol. Therefore, it was the form idolatry. We can't do that. Now, it's our nature to do that, so we've got to constantly fight against it. But Zacharias and Rebecca, they did not do that. They were very godly individuals, and they were unique in that, so God chose them. Just like he chose her cousin Mary. She was the same way. Do you mean you could be a teenager and God sees your heart? We give teenagers a pass all the time. Oh, they're moody. Oh, they just got an attitude. Oh, that's just who they are. That's fine. No, it's not. No one's got an excuse to be a jerk. No one's got an excuse to be rude. What's wrong with spanking your kids when they're wrong? I don't think anything. What's wrong with grounding them? You know, it's the hardest thing for parents. I hear this every single day, sometimes many times. The single hardest thing it is for parents to do is take away their kid's phone. You know how unhard that would be for me? It's gone. But I'm old, and I wasn't like my kids' age. I'm not a baby boomer, and so I don't understand the emotional connection with the phone and how unfair that would be, and unloving and demonstrating an unkind heart. No, that's just crap. That's a phone, and it's bad. It's wrong. I said, no, it's gone. I could just see my dad. Now, son, I don't want to discourage your advancement in your self-identity. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Yeah, I can see that. Yeah. I don't know. But the idea of being godly, you could be a young teenage girl and be so pleasing to God by virtue of your heart. You don't let yourself feel sorry for yourself. You don't let yourself bask in the pity of being not the favorite, not the prettiest. As a young man, you're not the biggest and strongest and smartest, and it's unfair because the cool kids got bigger houses and you'd stop. God gave me this at this point for this reason, just the way he wants it. So it's about me and him, regardless of the trappings and accoutrement that I can't control. I'm accountable for that. And the people that see that have a peace about them. They have a comfort. They don't have to be, get, take, do, become. They already are. Mary was that person. This is a teenage girl. She may have been a freshman in high school, maybe a sophomore, age-wise. Verse 28, and the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored by God. Highly favored by God. I mean, what do you do with that? Highly favored by God, and the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Yeah, she truly was blessed of all the women. And you've heard me say before, the past 30-some years, I'm sure more than once, Catholics make her a god, and she is not. Baptists make her like everybody else, and she is not. She was amazing, chosen by God himself to be the mother who gives birth to God himself. There's nothing normal about her. Her superpower was she loved God. What a superpower. She loved God. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying that you're blessed among women. And she cast in her mind, verse 29, what manner of salutation this should be, other than just talking to an angel in general. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That's the second time he said it. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now we're fulfilling the covenant of the Davidic covenant, also the Abrahamic covenant, all those things. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. They're talking about the millennial kingdom to be. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And that's about what the Bible says about it. She could not be pregnant by a human because original sin would pass on to her. And she had to be a virgin, or she would have been contaminated for the Holy Spirit to come inside to be uncontaminated by another human. God could be born without sin. It had to be by the Holy Spirit conception only. And to a virgin woman, she never had sex before. So that the offspring, Jesus himself, would be without sin, born that way without original sin passing on. Now it's interesting, when Zechariah said, how can I do this thing, have a baby with my wife? We're like old. He said, you're not going to be able to talk now until the baby's born. But when she said, how can this thing be, because I know not a man, she's not going to be punished for it. And the reason is because she was obedient, she was just curious. How can that be? God knows our heart. See, if we were judging it by the words, Zechariah said, how could this be, because my wife is old and I'm old and was punished for it. But she's not going to be. So how can that be the difference? God knows the intents of our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows the rationale for why we say what we say. So even though the very words that we use can confuse and can get across a certain point, God knows the real reason behind it. We are judged for the intents and motives of what we say and do things. Her motive was simple. How can I have a baby? I've never slept with a guy before. And he said, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. Therefore, what you're going to give birth to is the Son of God. Oh, yeah, by the way, verse 36. Thy cousin Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is her sixth month, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It did not take her long to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, let it be. Of all the females born in the line of David, she was the one that was chosen. It was just her. And after the Holy Spirit said, I can't say more than the Holy Spirit's going to come across, over, and you'll be pregnant. That's what Gabriel said. And she said, okay. Yeah, by the way, your cousin, she's 6 months pregnant now. Everybody says she couldn't get pregnant either. And she's 6 months pregnant over there. And no one knew that before because she was hiding out with her husband who couldn't talk and she didn't want to go anywhere. It says in verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a country of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist is 3 months from being born, who already has the Holy Ghost, and now Elizabeth does. And Elizabeth, her much older aunt, much older cousin, spake unto her with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Man, if that doesn't jump off the page at you, it's unbelievable. Mary is now going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and it's carrying a baby Jesus about this size. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary walks in the door. John the Baptist, about that big, what, 6 months, you're about what? 3.5 pounds, 4 pounds. Filled with the Holy Spirit, jumps. Then Mary gets filled with the Holy Spirit and says, blessed are you, Mary. Or Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you among all women. Whence is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Jesus isn't born yet, but he will be her Lord. This is amazing stuff. These women, and this one man, these two women, hidden in a small city, in a small town, in a small house, in the corner, in obscurity, one can't talk, one hadn't left the house for 6 months like COVID, she's buried in the house, and here comes her little cousin, young cousin, who's pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and all the world's going on, and Rome is conquering the world, and what is it, Next, Prussia and the northern countries are establishing. The Mongols are spreading out. You've got the Indian countries are going on. The Egyptians are trying to fight. The lands, the whole thing's going on. And the whole world's moving. And the center of the universe rests right there with these two girls and his, her husband. And she walks in the door and a baby leaps. And she has the Holy Spirit, so she's aware that you carry the Messiah. How is it that the mother who carries the Messiah would come see me? What a humble reaction. She didn't get out the china. She didn't start sweeping the house real good to look good. She just was awed by it. And who wouldn't be? Blessed art thou among women. It's funny that she should say that, because that's precisely what the angel said. Move ahead to verse 56. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her old house, to her own house. That's an interesting place, because in between that is the Magnificat, which she speaks to the Holy Spirit about the things that have been and will be. Mary's soul, my soul doth imagine the Lord. It's an amazing piece. Songs, books, journals, poetry, readings have been taken from verses 44 to 53. The Magnificat of Mary. It's a great thing. But moving ahead to verse 56, and Mary abode with her for about 3 months and returned to her own home. When do you think she left? If you go to visit your 6-month pregnant cousin, when do you leave after 3 months? After the baby's born, right? Now, it doesn't say that. It alludes to it, because the next verse says, now Elizabeth's full term came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins were with her, heard that the Lord was with her. So in all probability, Mary was there until John the Baptist was born. And after the baby was born, she came home. Now, did Joseph know about her and the Holy Spirit and the whole conversation yet? The answer is no. So Mary's been there 3 months. Elizabeth gives birth. Zacharias can now speak. He's talking. Baby's born. They come out of their house. Everybody's rejoicing in it. And Mary is 3 months pregnant. And showing. And she wasn't showing when she got there 3 months ago. And she wasn't pregnant when she first got there. No one knew about. And now she's leaving her cousin's house, giving birth to help a baby being born, going back to her village with that 3-month baby pooch starting to show. Can you imagine what it was like for her? You can hear her, Dad, I sent you to your cousin's house and you come back pregnant. Now, no one's ever had that happen before. Dad, I can't tell you, nothing happened. Well, you were just hanging out with Elizabeth and Zacharias and the baby, and you just happened to get pregnant. Vicariously, like it come up the thing, and you got it, right? No. Who's going to believe her? Mom? Dad? Big sister? Big brother? Her friends? Joseph? Who's going to believe her? She's 3 months pregnant. How long have you been gone? 3 months. Who'd you meet? Great. You're out of the village for 1 minute and you're pregnant. Any human would think this way. Now, Luke doesn't talk about it. But Matthew does. Because when she comes home and she's starting and she's showing that she's pregnant, the village could talk about nothing else. It's just like the devil to do that. This woman was uniquely chosen to give birth to the Son of God. She was uniquely chosen because of her faith. She was uniquely chosen to go to the house of another woman, uniquely chosen to give birth to John the Baptist, so they could celebrate with them three an amazing moment, both in the introduction of the two babies and also in the birth of John the Baptist. It's an amazing thing. And they got to experience with the angels all by themselves in that little house with all of heaven watching, something that no one else got to. But as soon as she walks out of that house and goes back home, she's part of the world. And the world doesn't know what they see is a pregnant 14-year-old, 15-year-old. And she could be stoned to death. because she was a virgin and she's not married yet. Now there's choices. He could marry her instantly, or he could divorce her. You ever sign a piece of paper and you hand it over, "I no longer choose you to be my wife." It's called a bill of divorcement, long before anything like this. And it could have been done, or he could have had her killed, because I'm not the father. Take her out, everybody take up rocks until she's dead. There were no reveal parties. There are no congratulations. We don't know who the father is. Congratulations. Our time's a lot different. It was, you need to die because you're not married. And I think that's wrong too. But that's what's facing him. And Luke just goes into Joseph marrying her. But Matthew says that Joseph was also a godly man. And he did not want to hurt Mary. So he decided to put her away, it says in the King James, privily. Which is another way of saying to end the betrothal period quietly so as to not draw attention. And he had come to that conclusion and went to bed. And we know the story, don't we? While he was in bed, an angel came to him and said, "Joseph, do not put away Mary. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you will marry her immediately. And when the baby is born, you will call him Jesus. And you won't touch her till the baby's born." Capiche? You know? And he said, "Yes, Lord." And he did. Joseph was an incredible young man. Mary was an incredible young woman. He's going to be the human father of Jesus until he dies. He's going to sire 4 or 5, 6 more kids after Jesus, 2 of which followed him, James and Jude. And that's about the extent we know for sure, and the mother. But God chose these amazing people. He didn't choose them because they had the most money. They weren't the best looking. They didn't have the best pedigree. They were of the lineage of David. The God-chosen aspect of them was they had good hearts. Of all the things in our culture today that's emphasized as something very, very, very wonderful and something very admirable, is a good heart a big one? It's just not. A good heart is not recognized as a major thing. And that's too bad. Being right with God and being subject to God, allowing that to happen and to accept your place within that and to honor him. To keep him the center of everything, having a good heart. You still get cancer and die. You're still a human. But God from heaven looks down at you with incredible faith. Remember in heaven, the least among you shall be the greatest, and the greatest among you shall be the least. Those whose hearts are right with God, they're the greatest among us. Devil hates them, and most Christians don't even know them. But God knows them, and for the next zillion years, that's going to be really important. It may not be important to a lot of people this 70 or 80 years here, but after that it will be. Incredible people, faithful to God, chosen by God. But the biggest miracle is God allowed himself to be a neonate. Jesus allowed himself to be this big, attached to a wall, and then grow, like fetally speaking, and then go through 9 months of that, and then be born, and then be dependent upon someone feeding him and changing his diaper, and then be dependent upon everything so that he could live a sinless life, so that we could believe, so that he could die and pay for our sins, because he lived a sinless life and he was born without sin. And still 90% of the people in the world are going to say nope. So I guess it's not real difficult for me to believe that you could turn your back on Gabriel, because the world done that on Jesus. Just don't let us do that. We need to believe, and accept it as real. And if everybody else thinks you're stupid, well, we know better. We are stupid. We just happen to believe what's the truth, and we believe it. And that gives us all the peace in the world, no matter what happens. Jesus was born. But before he was born, there's a whole lot going on to fulfill all the prophecies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us. God, we got about 8 days before Christmas, the day we recognize your birth. Help us to live it right. Teach our kids and grandkids and do everything we can to do it the right way. This is about you, Lord. You coming to earth. dying for us. We thank you for that. Help us to live for you. And bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's all stand. Turn to hymn number 180. What child is this? And my song linger has disappeared. So, Mike, Maureen, it's on you guys. Let's get here. We go.
Yeah, good.
It's on you today, Maureen. You can do this. You and Mike, lead us.
Child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping.
Mike, thank you very much. I intended the piano too, but that sounded great. It sounded very nice.
Sorry, Gwen.
You did good.
Thank
you.
It was on me. Yeah.
And any one of you the next time, not real, no. I'll never do that. Well, thank you very much. God bless all of you, and have a good day. Bible study plan for 5 o'clock tonight. I'll do what I can to get back. I think I can make it. So it's good seeing you all here today. Thanks a lot. Tim, you want to close some prayer today, sir?
Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us today, Lord. And I pray that as we leave here today, we would keep the true reason for this season in our hearts and our minds as we go forth, Lord, and that we would share the good word of your birth and with everyone, and that we would serve you on purpose and ask this to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lorraine. You did good.
It's like the worst day.
Listen, your worst singing is 100 times better than my best. So we got to go with that.
Okay.
Thank you.